Amen, and good to see everybody. It's a packed crowd today. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have assembled all these people to hear what you have to say today, because it's very important. And I believe that we're getting very, very close to going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to be speaking again from Satan's Eden. This is number 262. And it's entitled The Feast of the Trumpets, or maybe I should put it Understanding the Feast of the Trumpets, because the Feast of the Trumpets is very misunderstood. Many people think it's for the Gentiles, but it's not. It's actually, the trumpets are for the Jews. And so I'm going to explain how that is today. Now this morning we're going to read from Satan's Eden, paragraph 82, where Brother Brown says, God will take it back someday through a man. It was surrendered by a woman, but it was redeemed by a man, and the man, Jesus Christ, which is the Word. And then, what is it? Now, notice in closing, here not long ago, I made this statement. I got about four or five more pages in there, or scriptures and things that I wanted to refer to. But listen, let's close this in saying, remember here not long ago I was teaching you on the seven trumpets, the feast of the trumpets, and so forth. And I said there is an eighth day festival. So the seventh day would be the last. That would be the millennium. So remember, if there's an eighth day, it's going to be beyond the millennium, right? So the seventh would be the last, it would be the millennium. But there is an eighth day festival, which it, if it is, it would be the eighth. And there's only 7 days, would make it the first day again, come right back to the first day. Then after the millennium is over, then there will be an established Eden again. So after the millennium is over. So the millennium is not an Eden. Okay, they'll build houses, they'll plant, you know, things like that. So it's going to be a time where it's going to be beautiful because there's only elect there. We don't have to worry about all this media and all the influences that the world puts out. It'll just be the elect of God. Then he says God's great kingdom will be taken back because Jesus fought it out with Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane and won back the Eden, which he is going to prepare in heaven to return to. So the place that he's going to prepare for us is not mansions in the millennium. It's mansions in the New Jerusalem. So there is a difference, okay? Remember, the earth is cleansed by the atomic fire of man the first time. We come back for a honeymoon, a millennium. Then God destroys it again with the holy fire of God, and it cleans off the entire germs and everything else, every remnant of whatever was previous in civilization. Everything's gone. And then he sets up his New Jerusalem. Then, of course, the people that are elect only live there. And then the people that are non-elect but are given life at the right throne, they will live in the earth, okay? So, but it's going to be a beautiful place. Brother Bram says God sets up his Garden of Eden again, okay? Now, with these promises we have read this morning, I would like to examine the seven feasts which come before the Feast of the Trumpets, which the seven feasts are seven Sabbaths. And those seven Sabbath feasts are a type of the seven church ages, but notice the seven trumpets are a feast for the Jews. Now, Brother Bram did say this, but when he was reviewing, when he was reviewing it, he caught what he said and tweaked it for our understanding, because it didn't come out so clear, or at least whoever did the translation of it put a comma where there shouldn't be a comma and made it sound something a little bit different, and I'm going to get into that. That is why it is so important to have a true fivefold ministry to bring these things out. So from the Feast of the Trumpets, and notice clearly the date, 719 of 64, he says the same gospel, the same Christ that lived in flesh back yonder at the beginning on the Eastern people shall live again in the Western people at the end time. It should be light in the evening time. All scripture is given by inspiration and cannot be broken. The big 50 days has passed over. The Pentecostal feast has passed over. Seven Sabbaths until the trumpets. Notice. Seven Sabbaths until the trumpets. There shouldn't be a comma there. Okay? A type of the seven church ages. Okay? There shouldn't be a type. It should have been seven Sabbaths until the trumpets, comma. Then that the seven Sabbaths is basically a type of the seven church ages. But it was transcribed a little bit wrong. Now, the guy that transcribed for the Voice of God was not an English major, so he didn't understand all the grammatics. Okay? Now, it sounds like he's saying the seven trumpets are a type of the seven church ages. But catch what he's actually saying. Seven Sabbaths until the trumpets, a type of the seven church ages. So the seven Sabbaths are a type of the church ages, then the trumpets, okay? So actually he said the seven Sabbaths, which come before the trumpets, are a type of the seven church ages. That's how it should have been transcribed. Now, whoever did the grammar of this sermon, Brother Brown, made a mistake and put a comma after the word seven Sabbaths. Now remember, in the Old Testament, they say every jot and every tittle. Guess what? A jot and a tittle can change, and it can change the meaning of the word. That's why it's so important to understand grammar, okay, for you kids, okay? As if Brother Branham paused and changed his thoughts and said the trumpets are a type of the seven church ages, which he did not say. So a few weeks later, Brother Branham had to clarify what he did say. From Question and Answers, 64:8-23. Now remember, the Feast of the Trumpets was 7:19 or 7:14? And let's see here. 7:19. And now we're looking at August, okay? And he says, like the other day, I got something mixed up. I happened to hear it. And I see, he didn't really get it mixed up. Just people got it mixed up. Like Brother Vail said, people's minds are all muddy. And they try to say, well, Brother Bram's all, he makes it all muddy. No, your mind makes it muddy. He said it correctly, okay? Now he says, I caught it right there. And it's on the tape, and I'll probably hear from it. When I was talking about the seven trumpets, I said it was seven trumpets. I was referring to the Pentecostal feast. From the Pentecostal feast until the trumpets, there was seven Sabbaths. Seven Sabbaths was between the Feast of the Passover to Pentecost, you see, which made the 50 days. But what I was referring to, being that I said that means the seven church ages on that tape, if you happen to get it or anything, on that tape it should be that the seventh month after that brought in the Feast of the Trumpets. So, in other words, they all led up to, okay, which meant the seven church ages, 7 months, seven Sabbaths went, and I did explain it on there. I said the seven Sabbaths like that, but then I carried the same thought over when it's the seventh month after the Feast of the Passover, or at the Feast of the Passover, Pentecost. Then comes a feast after the sheaf was brought in. Okay, so you had Pentecost, then you have the seven church ages. Pentecost part of seven church ages, the first. Then you have Pentecost again. Okay, in other words, you have this age. That's your seven Sabbaths. Okay, then something happens. We're gone, and then God returns to the Jews, and they get their 3.5 years with God. Okay, they had 3.5 years, and they rejected Him. All right, now they're getting 3.5 more years to accept Him. You see, then, remember there, the sheaf turns into a loaf of bread after that time. Oh, I just want to just stop here and just say this. Only 144,000 will receive Him. The government of Jerusalem has always been corrupt, always, ever since the time of David. It's always been, the government has always been corrupt, but there always has been a few handful of elect seed of God in the Jewish religion, okay? But the government itself has always been corrupt. You see then, remember there, the sheaf turns into a loaf of bread after that time. See, when the sheaf of one sheaf, then all goes into the one loaf. It's a great teaching there. I didn't touch the edge of it. But if you happen to catch that on tape, remember, look in the Bible, you see, it's 7 months after that. Count off the 7 months. Now, let me just qualify another thing, because I can perhaps feel like there's some questions on that. I'm not saying that David's government was corrupt. I'm saying after David, you had Solomon. He married an unbeliever. He married, you know, of course, he had 1,000 wives, and he actually got into idolatry and everything else. But God rejected the Jewish government and the Jewish people because of their government, and he divorced them. Okay, the Bible says clearly God divorced Israel. That's why he turned to the Jews. Okay, now. Well, that was part of the great plan. But anyway, so Brother Branham says January, February, March, April, May, June, July. It'd be July, 7 months, which represents the full seven church ages. I hope that's this year too. But anyway, some minister might pick that up and then you'll have it. You see there, all right. So I do not have a problem with him using Sabbath instead of months. I understand perfectly what he's saying and typing it with the church age. The main point is that the church ages ends, and then God turns to the Jews, and the trumpets are to the Jews, so it all fits perfectly together. Now, from recognizing your day, Brother Branham said, notice, and again, notice, he says, now that's been 2,700 years ago. Notice, they were scattered, they were blinded, and now they've been gathered. Now, the next thing is that they are to receive life, and the Gentiles are called out. The bride's ready. The rapture is at hand. Can we realize that? Can we actually believe that? Is the story that's been told? Is it a myth to us? Is it just something that sounds real? Is it something that we outside can believe? Or is it something that's in us, that's part of us, that is more than life to us? What attitude do we set here this morning in the tabernacle? Now remember, it's a small flock that'll receive it. Hey, we've got a full packed church and there's 40 some people here. That's a small church, okay? And even over around the world. Now in the homeland, waiting for the trumpets. Okay, so now waiting for, waiting for the going of their bride so that Revelation 11 can be fulfilled. The church age has ceased. The seals has been opened. That proves what they left out in the church age. And the message has been given. Israel is on the scene, hallelujah, ready for the feast of the trumpets. Now, from recognizing your day, Brother Brad says, now we noticed last Sunday that there was preaching the feast days, and there was the Feast of Pentecost. And between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpets, there was a long period of time, exactly 50 days between Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpets, and 50 days, which Pentecost means 50. And it was sheaf waving, or the ingathering. The first fruits of the harvest was brought in. And we see that it was a type back there with the natural first fruits, representing the first fruits of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the people. And we realize out then that them 50 days was received by the Gentiles, which God called from the Gentiles a people for his name, the Feast of the Pentecost. And we have been going through that long Feast of Pentecost. Now, actually, from the 50 days, that would be exactly seven Sabbaths. And seven Sabbaths represents the seven church ages to be called in the time of the Pentecostal. Okay? Now, Feast of Pentecost, to call a people from the Gentiles for his name. Now, at the end of these seven Sabbaths, which has been, there was to be a day of Pentecost, of atonement, which was the seven trumpets. So the seven trumpets to Israel is the Feast of Atonement, okay, which is to Israel. We're already been atoned 2,000 years ago by the blood of Jesus Christ, Okay? And seven trumpets was to call a day of mourning back to the sacrifice or the atonement. And we find out then that Israel, the seven trumpets pertained only to Israel. Now, does everybody have that in your mind? The trumpets are for Israel. Okay, for recognizing your day. Notice, now that's been 2,700 years ago. Notice, they were scattered, they were blinded, and now they've been gathered, and he's speaking about the Jews here. Now, the next thing is that they are to receive life. You see, they don't get it this side of the resurrection. They get it on the other side. They get it actually after we are gone. Then the Jews get life. They are prophets, but I think they're called another word, two messengers, okay? When the two messengers come. And the Gentiles are called out. The bride's ready. The rapture is at hand. Can we realize that? Can we actually believe that? Is it a story that's been told? Is it a myth to us? Is it something that sounds real? Is it something that we outside can believe? Or is it just something that's a part of us that's more than life to us? What attitude do we set here this morning in the tabernacle? Remember, it'll be a small flock that receives it now in the homeland waiting for the trumpets. So he's telling us the bride is ready and the Jews are back in their homeland waiting for the trumpets. Now waiting for the going of their bride so that Revelation 11 can be fulfilled. The church age has ceased. The seals has been opened. That proves what they left out in the church age. And the message has been given. Israel is on the scene, hallelujah, ready for the trumpets. So why do you think Brother Branham could not preach on the trumpets and the vials? Why? Because they are for the Jews during the time of the tribulation. He will be gone at that time, but all of those things are contained in the seven seals, the first half for the bride and the second half for the Jews. Now, from the seventh seal, he said, remember, he's talking about the seventh seal here. Now, it's the end of the church age. It's the end of the seven seals. It's the end of the trumpets. It's the end of the vials. And even ends the ushering in of the millennium. That's on the seventh seal. So everything is in the seals for us. But it's also for the Jews. I'm going to show you that later. It's just like firing a rocket into the air. And that rocket explodes here, and it goes up, and then explodes again, and it puts out five stars. One of those stars explodes and blows out five stars from it, and then one of them stars explode, blows out five stars from it. See? It fades on out. That's what the seventh seal is. Just ends the time of the world. In other words, have you ever been to a 4th of July ceremony where fireworks goes up, and then out of that fireworks comes others, and then out of them comes others and others. You see, that's what he's talking about. Everything has just ended up in the seven seals. Okay, so it takes Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Now, I remember when Brother Vail saw a certain quote, and he got very somber for some time. Almost like he was despondent and troubled. Almost like he didn't know what to do. And he thought he had missed something very crucial to understanding the parousia of Christ in relation to the message and the seventh angel. And he told me all that I preached for the past 20 years, could it be wrong? And then he shared this text, this next quote, and I'll read it to you. I assured him he was not teaching wrong. Revelation 10, 1 to 7, concerned William Branham and the presence of the angel of the covenant, and I showed him other quotes that backed up what he had taught, about a dozen. But I am going to read this quote to you that shook him up so much. And when you read it, you will know why he thought he had missed something. And he did, but it wasn't for his time. And I'm going to tell you what it is. So here is a quote that threw Brother Vail for a loop. This quote made him question everything that he had taught. And after I read it to you, you can tell me what your thoughts are when you've heard it after the service is over. Not during service, okay? Now, from the breach. Remember, breach was part of the seals, which was a prelude to the seven seals, okay? He said, this seven seal book is revealed at the time of the seven thunders of Revelation 10. If you're marking it down, let's turn to Revelation 10 just a moment so you'll get an understanding before we get into it. Now, this is at the end time. For listen, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. That's Revelation 10:1. If you notice, that's Christ, see? Because he is, in the Old Testament, was called the angel of the covenant. And he's directly coming to the Jews now. You see how, Brother Bill, you see how when he saw, wait a minute, Revelation 10:1-7, it's to the Jews? And yet, a dozen times, Brother Bram said, it wraps up the Gentiles. You see how it threw you threw him into a quandary? He stopped and said, wait a minute. Have I been preaching this wrong? You remember that Revelation 1, same thing. The angel is a messenger and he is here to Israel. See? The church has been raptured. See? Now or fixing to be raptured. And he comes for his church. Well, wait a minute. He comes for his church, yet it's to the Jews. You understand what I'm saying? The parousia, Christ's presence, is coming down in Revelation 10, is to the church, the bride. But he stays. We go up. He stays and goes back to Israel. So Revelation 10:1-7 is not finished until he goes to Israel. All right? Now, you can imagine what had gone on in the mind of Brother Vail after spending 20 to 30 years teaching us the Revelation 10:1-7 is the parousia of Christ and his seventh angel prophet. Then you read this where Brother Branham said, Revelation 10, he is here as a messenger to Israel. Now, this is just beautiful. He is the angel of the covenant. We have the Old Testament, correct? We have the New Testament, correct? Who came in between to join them? Christ, the angel of the covenant. You see it? Now, he's been here for 2,000 years to the Gentiles, and then we have 3.5 years for the Jews, and guess what? He joins it. Same angel of the covenant. He came to Paul as a pillar of fire. He comes to Israel. He came to us as a pillar of fire, and he stays as a pillar of fire and comes to the Jews. It's just so beautiful. All right. He came in his son at the end of the covenant, old covenant, and began the new covenant. He is a mediator between the two covenants. Okay. So the Gentile church receives all of the revelations in Revelation 10:1-7, and then we go in a rapture, and he stays and turns to the Jews. Same angel of the covenant. He is a mediator between the Gentile age and the return to the Jewish age. Remember, the Jewish age never finished. It was put on pause for what? 2,000 years. I say paused because they rejected him. And then he said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles, spent time with the Gentiles. Now, what? The pause is lifted and the Jews finish the 70th week of Daniel. Oh, it's so fantastic. God has just blinded the minds of those who try to figure everything out. He is a mediator between the Gentile age and the return to the Jewish age. The 70th week of Daniel, Messiah was to be cut off, so Jesus' ministry to the Jews lasted 3.5 years, half of the seventh week. He was cut off. The Jewish dispensation never ended. It was just cut off to resume after God dealt with the Jews. In other words, God put a pause there. All right? Then after 2,000 years, he deals with us and finalizes it with Revelation 10:1-7, where the mysteries are all revealed to the Gentiles. Then after that is complete, he turns to the Jews to finish up what he started and got cut off from 2,000 years ago. So in the midst of the last week, Revelation 10:1-7 completes his Gentile ministry and turns to finish his ministry to the Jews. You got to just, when you read, next time you read Revelation 10, 1 to 7, notice this, that after Revelation 10, God is done with the Gentiles. You never see the Gentiles anymore. He's dealing with the Jews in Revelation 11 and on until 19 when the bride comes back. All right? So he never ended dealing with the Jews when he was crucified. That just halted his ministry to the Jews. And he gave him the opportunity, he gave the opportunity to turn to the Gentile God's seat. Or that gave him the opportunity. So he spent 2,000 years with them while the Jews just wandered and wondered, okay? So Revelation 10, 1 to 7 is the turning point. And the end of the Gentile dispensation and the return of the Jews. Look at the same angel of the covenant. Dealt with Israel out of a burning bush and a pillar of fire to Israel. Then the same angel of the first covenant, that's the Old Testament, is at the Alpha and Omega of the Gentile dispensation. He went from dealing with Israel as a pillar of fire, and then after the crucifixion, he appeared to start dealing with the Gentiles when he appeared, to the Gentiles through Paul, specifically in the same pillar of fire. And Paul saw the pillar of fire and said, "Who art you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." Okay? I'm the same one that was in my son that you all crucified. Then in Revelations, he picks up the Gentile dispensation as the same pillar of fire to the seventh angel messenger, William Branham. So you can now know how Brother Vail was not meant to teach on this dual ministry of both William Branham and the angel of the covenant. He was not a prophet. He was there like Aaron. All right, Aaron died before they went in, but Joshua took him in and Caleb. So Joshua's the Holy Ghost, there was a Caleb, okay, who didn't have a great personality, but he took the people in, all right? But we caught this great transition, and I do not know of any outside of this little group who has caught this great mystery, because it is only to the Gentiles or only to the Jews, then this prophet of God, if it was only to the Jews, then this prophet of God was wrong because he said both. So it was both. But this prophet of God left us the breadcrumbs by telling us that this Revelation 10, 1 to 7, is to both the Gentiles and then to the Jews. If this is not what he's telling us, then go ahead and get despondent. And either he was right here, or he was right in a dozen other quotes where he said Revelation 10, 1 to 7 was to the Gentile church. Or maybe he was right in both. Okay? But I believe this is what makes the tent so wonderful. Because the seventh angel will have to give this message to the two messengers to Israel in the last days for the time of the tribulation. So I believe we are going to see Moses and Elijah in that tent. I believe it with all my heart. All right? And I believe that the Old Testament saints are going to be there as well, because they've got to have this revelation. And the Bible says they without us cannot be made perfect. So it's all going to be there, brother, sister. Don't be expecting just, you know, cousin Joe and sister, you know, whoever. Be expecting it all. They were raised up at one time in the second resurrection, but they didn't get their glorified bodies. They come back, they get their glorified bodies, okay, in the tent, in that little room, all right? But I believe this is what makes the tent so wonderful, because the seventh angel messenger will have to give this message to the two messengers, to Israel. And then they will take it to the Jews. He can't take it to the Jews. He's not Jewish. They wouldn't receive it. They will receive them. All right? So I could be wrong, okay? Because I'm not a prophet. But I believe you will get to see the handing off of this great message, baton, from William Branham to Moses and Elijah, who will take it to the Jews. That is why you do not want to miss being in the tent. If that does not give your faith, give you faith to receive your change, I don't know what God has to do to give you faith. But I know if you see Moses and Elijah there, and David, and all the prophets of God, I think you're going to have rapturing faith, believe me. So in Satan's Eden, Brother Branham was talking about the seventh church age to the Gentiles, which are represented by seven Sabbaths culminating in the millennium. Then he speaks of that which will follow the seven church ages, which will be followed by the trumpets, which are only to the Jews. Then he speaks of an eighth day festival, the New Jerusalem. So the New Jerusalem will come down to be a home for the bride and the groom. I can't imagine what it will be like in that great city, which is 1,500 miles square. Think about it. What's 1,500 miles from here? I think East Coast, maybe further. 1,500 miles west of us is what? Past Colorado, goes to California. That's a city. I can't even imagine what it'll be like in that great city. 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles long. So it is a square 1,500 miles. Now you think, okay, so that's 1,500 times 1,500 is 2,250,000 square feet or square miles. Yeah, but it's also 1,500 miles high. And you know what? It's terraced. So add up all of the square footage, and it's over 7 million mile square city. 7 million miles. Oh my. Up in heaven, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. When he was here on earth, he said, you Jews, you believe in God. Now, I know I got a bad name here, he said. And they said, I'm this and that and the other, but you believe in God and you believe in God, but also believe in me. He was God manifested, see? Believe also, in my Father's house are many, or in my Father's economy, in my Father's plans is many palaces. I'll go to prepare a place for you. Look how long it is, 1,500 square miles. Say, where's it at? He's got the paper to, he's gone to prepare it. He's creator. He creates all that gold. The streets are transparent. He's creator. He's making a place. Now, just think of what he said. 1,500 square miles, and that is just the width times the length, but it also is 1,500 miles high. Now, it won't be like a skyscraper that is straight up, but the Bible says it will be a mountain. Revelation 21:1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And the city lieth four square. And the length is as the large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length of and the breadth and the height are of it equal. So a furlong is 1/8 of a mile. And 12,000 times 1/8 of a mile is 1,500 miles each side, and the height is equal. So this was getting to the edge of my math skills, so I asked Grok, the world's smartest computer, on this question, because I tell you, you know, he knows more than I do about it. I asked Grok, the supercomputer, what is the square surface miles of a pyramid that is 1,500 square miles and 1,500 miles high? Now, this is just a pyramid, if it is a pyramid, but he doesn't know about the terracing, okay? But we will, because some of us will live on one, some of us might live a little bit higher on another. I don't know. I just don't know. But Grok's answer was the pyramid has a square base that is 1,500 miles in each side and stands 1,500 miles high. Assuming a regular square pyramid with the apex directly above the center of the pyramid. In other words, the apex is a very pinpoint of the center, okay? The key calculations are the base is 1,500 by 1,500, and that equals 2,250,000 square miles. Slant height, okay, just the height of the slant itself, the height of each of the four triangular faces from the midpoint of the base to the apex top is 1,677,005 miles. Area of one triangular face is 1,257,788 square miles. The lateral surface area, the four sloping sides, are 5,031,153 square miles. Total surface, four sides, plus the base, equals 7.281.153 million. That's a big city. Summary, if the question asked for the surface area of the pyramid, typically meaning the four triangular sides, it is approximately 5.03 million square miles. If it includes the base as well, the total is approximately 7.28 square miles. These are rounded figures. The exact lateral surface area is 4 times 0.05 times 1,500 times the square root of 1,500 squared plus 750 squared equals 3,000 times square root of 2,812,500 square miles. Okay? In other words, he's a pretty smart guy. All right. I hope I didn't lose anyone here, because I probably did. So considering a land surface of 7.28 million square miles, of which 5.03 million square miles is the surface of the four sides only, I would say that there will be plenty of land for all of us. Now, if it were just flat, it would be 2,250,000 square miles. But since that would be a plateau surface, it is much more than that because there are many surfaces there than if it were just a flat one. The fact that God doubles the square miles by elevating the New Jerusalem 1,500 square miles. So I asked Brock one more question. I asked him to list several of the largest cities in the world as to their entire square miles, and it replied, here are the land areas and square miles for some of the largest cities on earth by urban or metropolitan area sizes. Largest cities can mean different things. City proper, administrative boundaries, urban built-up area or metropolitan area, and definitions vary by source and year. The figure below focuses primarily on urban metropolitan areas, the continuous built-up or functional urban zones, as these are the most commonly compared for largest cities globally. Purely administrative city proper areas can be misleading. Example, some Chinese municipalities or even Alaskan cities include vast rural or wilderness land. The top largest by urban metro area, approximate land size, these are drawn from consistent sources like Wikipedia, urban area lists, demography, and other compilations. Figures rounded and can vary slightly by exactly boundary definitions. So first we have New York City, New York, New Jersey, and Connecticut. That's the area around New York City, okay? Approximately 4,380 to 4,669 miles square, often cited as one of the largest urban footprints. So compare 7 million to 4.6 thousand. In other words, the New Jerusalem is going to be 1.5 million or 1.5 thousand times larger than the greater area of New York City. That is huge, okay? 1,000 times. Boston, Providence, U.S., 3,416 to 3,683. Tokyo, Yokoshima, Japan, 3.38 thousand to the greater region, 5.19. Atlanta, U.S., 2.8 to 2.857. Chicago, U.S., 2.5 to 2.7. Los Angeles, 2.4 to 2.671. Melbourne, Australia, 3,857 square miles. Greater Melbourne area is 9,933 because it goes way out. Okay. Shanghai, Shenzhou, Japan, China, 3,757 square miles, urban area. Other notable large cities, urban metro areas, Guangzhou, Sichuan, China, often among the largest in built-up urban terms, though the exact square mileage varies. Sydney, Australia, Greater Sydney is 4,775 square miles to 12,369, because it encompasses a lot of area around it. Kinshasa, Congo, DR Congo, Istanbul, Turkey, and others rank high in depending on the boundary used. Extremely large administrative city proper examples. If measuring by official municipality boundaries, which often includes huge non-urban rural territories, then Chongqing, China is 31,800 square miles, 82,400, by far the largest of this category. Beijing, China, 6,340 square miles to 16,000. It depends on how far out of the city they go, and those people claiming that this is, you know, the city that we live in. Okay, Tianjin, China, 4,600 square miles, 11,920. For comparison, many well-known big cities have much smaller footprints. New York City proper, the five boroughs, 302 to 305 square miles. That's it. So when you're looking at New York itself, without all of the surrounding Connecticut and Vermont and whatever, New Jersey, you're just looking at 300 some square miles. Tokyo metropolis is 847 miles. London is 607 square miles. That's Greater London. All right. Now note, Alaskan cities like Sitka and Juneau have massive administrative areas, thousands of square miles, due to including wilderness, that they are not densely populated cities in the usual sense. Okay, so your neighbor's a polar bear, and yet you're in the city? Well, they call it the city, but it's actually the urban area around it. Areas can shift over time with urban sprawl and conversions from kilometer square to square miles. Use the factor of 1 kilometer equals 0.0386 square miles. All right. If you'd like the top 10 in a specific category, example, only city proper, only urban built up, or by population density, or details on a particular city, let me know. I've had enough, okay? I just know that it's going to be massive. So we have a lot of things about we have a lot of things to think about as we are getting ready to go home in a very short while. I'm sure that when you plan a trip, you study all about where you're going. Should we do the same with the promises that from God that is so sure? So next week we will look at the activities we will be doing over there. And just think of yourself in the condition of God through Christ is going to prepare for you. Now, God has been doing this for 2,000 years, and the next week we want to examine what is in store for us. We know, like, you just went to Disneyland. Before you went to Disneyland, you studied it, and you said, I want to go to this attraction and this attraction. Well, guess what? People study New Jerusalem. And you're going to find out what a wonderful place that we're going to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we know that there's been a mix here of the scriptures with many things from the statistics from the world. But we need to know those just to kind of put into perspective the things that the scriptures tell us. So, Father, we just ask that you bless it all. And may it just really, truly get us excited for what you have in store. Because we know that with great anticipation, we're looking for the coming, we're looking for the going home. The millennium will give us time to figure things out, and then we're waiting for that great New Jerusalem to come down from heaven, like Brother Ram said, like a comet, like a dove. He said, it'll light like a dove, but it comes down like a comet. And so, Lord, we just commit all of this to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.